working out some kinks and trying to get it as it needs to be. And I'm struggling with getting it turned on because I'm having issues with that. Jared, how am I doing back there? I feel like I've got it on, but I'm not sure if I do. Okay. Either I'm not seeing something, or I'm just got the light right on it, or whatever I'm doing wrong. I'm not quite sure. All right. You found your place in 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. And we're going to look at some verses there in just a moment. One of the themes of the book of Thessalonians is the return of Jesus. Throughout the book, it's laced. It's mentioned in every chapter about when Jesus will come back. And we'll get our act together here at some point. If you don't see anything up here, it's going to be totally fine. We'll still be able to manage, okay? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 begins in verse number 1, says this, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father, would you help me as we look into this passage, would you help me to say the things that would be an encouragement? And Lord, I pray that your word would speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We began this message last month and just titled it, "Jesus is Coming." And this is the groundbreaking title for this month, "Jesus is Coming Part 2." Just as true as it was last month, it's just the next chapter. We said last month that the return of Jesus provides clarity in death and brings comfort in life. And we looked at the famous passage at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where Paul closes with this phrase, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Talking about the fact that those who are dead in Christ, we will see them again. Amen. And the theme of this passage that we just read is the day of the Lord. And that phrase is found throughout Scripture. We'll look at it briefly. But I want us to understand this tonight, and that is that the day of the Lord has final, lasting implications for every person. If you are sitting in here, standing in here, this evening, the day of the Lord is a big deal. It is a big deal for you. It means a whole lot of different things, and it's important for us to wrap our minds around what the day of the Lord has in store for each one of us. Maybe different things. Hopefully for many of us, it will be the same thing. At this day, the day of the Lord, everything that I did with my life matters. What I stood for, what I allowed, who I influenced, what I did not do, the motive of my heart, the secrets that no one else knew about, how I made or did not make a difference, and my true priorities, all those things matter. There are no lies on this day. There is no exaggerating. There is no deceiving, no misleading statements, and no covering up. In John chapter 12, Jesus reveals that his spoken word will be used as criteria for final judgment. A very familiar passage in the book of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." Verse 13 goes on to say, "But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." This is when everything that we have done with our lives really matters, the day of the Lord. We said last month that sometimes it's easy to lose focus on eternity. All we know is this life. But we do know also that it ends. And with each passing day, it brings us closer to whatever that may hold for us. The end is actually a period of time that includes many different events that you will be very familiar with. Pastor's been talking about many of these events more recently. The rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the millennial kingdom, and the final judgment. And all of these events will take place as outlined in Scripture. And for our purposes tonight, I think that we can make argument for Scripture that all of these events will fall under this umbrella of this phrase that we find in our text tonight, the day of the Lord. All of these events that will be happening when the rapture takes place and beginning with the rapture. Of course, these timelines of these events, they impact the entire world at once, including every single individual. While any one individual begins to be impacted at the time of death, should it occur prior to the rapture. I love what Mr. Pete says. He says he's not looking for Mr. Green. He's looking for Jesus to come back. And Mr. Green's going to have to wait. And he's planning on being here for the duration. I think many of you would say, you know, I'd love to be here. I don't know how things are getting better. Pretty sure that I just might be here when Jesus comes back. And that could very well be. Might be tonight for all that we know, or tomorrow morning at 9:37. I don't know. We don't know what's going to happen, but he's coming back, or we will pass on and these events will begin to impact us. There will be many emotions that will be felt and differing responses that each person will have to this day of the Lord that's mentioned. Tonight we're going to look at three that I believe that each person will find themselves inside of one. I want you to ask yourself this question: which emotion will I feel? Which response will I have? And the first is this. It's not a good one. The first emotion is hopelessness. We find in verse number 2 of our text, 1 Thessalonians 5, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Who is this they? This is a they that will be filled with the emotion of hopelessness if the day of the Lord catches them as a thief in the night. Jesus used this phrase, as a thief in the night. This is used throughout Scripture. It's something that's totally unexpected. In fact, I believe that it's even more than it's an unexpected time. I think that it has more to do with the fact that it's just not expected at all. I don't expect a thief to come and steal stuff from my house while I'm here tonight. I just really don't expect that. It's not that I just expect the thief to come at a certain time, and man, oh, they came at night and they just caught me off guard. But I don't think any of you expect to be robbed tonight. I think that the thief in the night, this phrase, has more to do with the fact that it just came on a caught-me-off-guard time, and it has even more to do with the fact that there are many people who simply believe that it just is not going to happen at all. The Bible says in the book of Peter that there are scoffers in the last day who will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep until now, everything remains the same." And if we have time, we'll look at that passage briefly. In fact, let's turn there for just a moment. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want us to be able to look at it just for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter addresses this in verse number 3. He says, "Knowing this first," talking about the end of the world, "knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." I don't see any changes. How do you know Jesus is coming back? All of my experience has been the same. I don't know what you guys are talking about with this whole thing. For this, verse 5 says, "They willingly are ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water," and begins to describe the creation and what happened there. Then Peter says in verse 8, "But we shouldn't be ignorant of this thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day." In other words, our timekeeping table is quite a bit different from heaven's. One day there will be no more time. Try to wrap your mind around that for a minute. That's how we think. Everything that we have is bound within time. Let's do this tonight. We won't do that until tomorrow. We need to be out by noon. All of what we do is bound with time. Comforting verse in verse 9, "But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And he goes on to describe some of the things that will happen during that time. The emotion, the first emotion to the day of the Lord is a person who falls in 1 Thessalonians 5, for when they shall say, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you. It says that they shall not escape. It's a hopelessness for those who do not know the Lord as their Savior. I remind you of a tragic passage in Revelation chapter 20, which says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. It goes on to say that those whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Can you imagine the hopelessness of the rich man? As Jesus tells the story, he says that in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he begs that Abraham would send Lazarus and dip the tip of his finger in water and that he could cool his tongue with it. He says, I'm tormented in this flame. He became a believer. He had hopelessness where he was, but he had sudden belief. And that's the response. Those are the first two things. The first emotion is hopelessness, and the first response is sudden belief. Can you imagine being an atheist? Can you imagine thumbing your nose at God your entire life, being a scoffer and saying, what a crutch that this whole religion thing is, and then in a moment realizing that it's all true. And as the rich man, becoming an immediate believer in everything that God has said and everything that you remember that was told you throughout your life about the Bible and about what God has planned for mankind. And he became a believer. We know that he immediately said, warn my five brothers. I have five brothers. I do not want them to experience this thing. A sudden belief on his part. We're told in Philippians chapter 2 that God hath highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We know that not every knee will bow in this life, and that not every tongue will confess in this life, but we're promised by God that one day every knee will bow. One day, every tongue will confess. And we do know that for some, that will be too late. There will be a feeling of hopelessness when the day of the Lord hits for those folks. And sudden belief, but too late. Who are those people in our lives that we know that if the day of the Lord began now, they might find themselves in that boat? Who are those relatives that we have that we could give a phone call, that we could send a letter? Who is that neighbor that we haven't spent time reaching out to or giving a gospel tract to? Who is that person that if it were to happen, if they were to meet God tonight, they would have this response? The second response is not a whole lot better. It's a response of a believer. It's a response of a person who's been saved, but their life is not the way that it should be. It's the person who's saved and who's not ready at the day of the Lord. Look at verse number 6. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, therefore, let us not sleep. And the very next three words say, as, do, and what's the next word? Others. Say it with me again. Let us not sleep as do. In other words, there are those who are sleeping. Now, throughout the passage, the word sleep is being used to describe death. Remember in the previous chapter, we're told that those who are asleep in Jesus will rise first. We're not going to prevent them who are asleep. It's talking about death in that passage. In this passage, I don't believe, in this context, I don't believe it's talking about death. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. In other words, this is a choice that I have to make. Because this thing is a sure thing, therefore, and because verse 5 tells me that, listen, we're believers, he's talking to a church here, hey Thessalonian church, because we're the children of the light, and not of night or not of darkness. Therefore, let's not choose to sleep like some other people are choosing to sleep. Now, he's not talking about death, and he's not talking about what some of you are entertaining right now. I know how it is. It's a Sunday night, right? And you're thinking, man, if I could just make it to Afterglow, this is going to be so great. There's some food back there. I love the cookies that I brought. I did bring some cookies. They're still in my office. Maybe I'll forget to put them out there, and then I can take them. No, I'm just kidding. I'll plan to put them out there. They're really good, I'm sure. I didn't make them, so I'm sure they're really good. But sometimes in church, we're tempted to close the eyes a little bit, right? I remember in the old days, I saw an old church, and I remember reading about the fact that, you'd rent a pew. And apparently people would walk around with one of these long poles, right? And if you were sleeping, I guess they would goad you with this pole or stick or something like that. That might be something that we could get the deacons to work towards. I'm not really sure if that was because of the boringness or just because people felt like they had to be there. And anyway, it's not talking about that sleep either, but we know it's talking about spiritual sleep. It's talking about allowing myself to be lulled to sleep spiritually and to not be awake in doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing for God. Because of what we know that we should do, we're told to stop sleeping like some others are doing. We're told to watch. We're told to be sober. At the end of verse number 6, let us watch and be sober. It reminds me of the word in 1 Peter 5:8, which tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This sober is not necessarily meaning that I'm not drunk, but it means, although it means that as well, but it means that I'm wary, I'm on alert, I'm aware of what's going on in my life. I'm watching, I'm being sober. I'm told to put on the breastplate of faith and love in verse number 8 and the helmet of salvation. All of this is telling me I'm supposed to be ready to do something. I'm supposed to be ready to fight. I'm supposed to not be found without my armor on, and yet we find that some are sleeping. Some are not ready. Therefore, verse number 6 says, let us not sleep as do others. There are others that are being lulled to sleep. They're saved. They're not ready for Jesus to come back. I think the emotion that they would feel would be shame. 1 John 2:28 says this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, the day of the Lord, when this thing starts, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So there will be some that will be ashamed. Will I be ashamed? Will you be ashamed when he comes back? It reminds me of the story that Jesus told about the 10 virgins. There are some that disagree, or that there's some interpretations that vary on whether this is something about salvation, whether 5 virgins were saved and 5 virgins weren't, or whether 5 virgins were saved and ready to meet the bridegroom, and 5 virgins were saved and not ready to meet the bridegroom. And we can debate that another time. But I think it has application here for a believer. Many of you know the story, but 10 virgins were waiting for a bridegroom to come, and they had lamps, and 5 of them had plenty of oil in their lamps. They'd gone and bought some and prepared, and they were ready for the bridegroom to come, and 5 did not. And the announcement was made that the bridegroom was coming, and the 5 said to the other 5, can we borrow some of your oil so that we can be ready? And the other five who had enough oil said, no, we can't give you of our oil. If we do, we're not going to have enough for ourselves. You go to the marketplace like we've already done and bought it for ourselves. You guys go over there and you buy for yourselves, and then you'll be ready. And lo and behold, the bridegroom comes while they're gone. Shuts the door, and the 5 are in and ready, and the other 5 are knocking on the door saying, let us in. They were not ready for the return of the bridegroom. I wonder if we can apply that to a believer who they know the Lord is their Savior. They're a bridegroom. They're a bride. They're ready, waiting for the bridegroom to come, but they're not doing the things in this life to prepare themselves. And they're not going to be ready when he comes. It's going to catch them off guard, and they will have shame and sudden regret. How can we make that translate into our lives on Monday? Sometimes we live like Jesus isn't coming, don't we? Sometimes we go about our week, and that thought may not even enter our minds one time. What can we do in our lives to say, you know what, I'm living like one of the 5 brides who didn't have the extra oil? What can we do to say, you know what, this thing is going to happen, and I need to be ready for this thing? I'm not sure what that is specifically for you. But I do know that we're told to live as if Jesus will come at any time. We'll close with a passage that reminds us of that. The third thing is this, and this is where I hope that each one of you is. The third emotion is confidence. Look at verse number 8 of our text in 1 Thessalonians 5. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. Somebody getting ready for battle. Somebody getting ready to face the world. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. This is one of the comforting scriptures that reminds us that a believer will not be going through the tribulation period. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wake or sleep here is referring to whether I'm alive when he comes back or whether I've already died when he comes back. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. This is the theme of what Paul is telling them here. And edify, encourage each other, even as also ye do. I remind you again of 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him. And that's the key. That is what will bring confidence. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, notice, he shall appear, we may have confidence as opposed to and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Reminds me of the familiar words of the song. In fact, so familiar. Have you ever done this before? Where you're thinking about a phrase and you think, oh man, I think that's in the Bible, you know? And you start searching and you realize it's a hymn instead. Some people think that certain phrases are in the Bible because they hear it so many times and it's not really true. But I will confess to you that I did search the Bible for just a moment before I realized that this was a hymn. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound. The Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. A sudden relief, an emotion of confidence, and a response of sudden relief. Realizing that everything that I have done is not in vain. And what I have lived for and giving of my life for the Lord in the small way that each of us can is going to be totally rewarded by his coming again. And I think that you and I could all pray that prayer, Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. 1 Corinthians 13:12 puts it this way, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then, at the day of the Lord, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Can you imagine when that will happen? 1 John 3:3 says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Confidence and sudden relief. So the day of the Lord has final, lasting implications for every person. Which emotion will you feel? Which response will you have? Will it be hopelessness and sudden belief? Will it be shame and sudden regret? Or will it be confidence and sudden relief? I can well remember the sound of the garage door at our house in Champlin, Minnesota. Every once in a while, my mom and dad would both leave. I'm the third of six kids, and it was great when mom and dad left, right? No rules. You do whatever you want to do. All of a sudden, your seniority as a kid is so important because mom and dad aren't there, you know? Well, I'm older than you, you know? Somehow being older makes you able to say whatever you want, do whatever you want, and impose any kinds of rules on any of the other kids that are there. And each of us kids could probably recount to the detail the sound of the garage door receding back into the roof as our parents arrived back home. It meant one thing. Mom and Dad are home again. And I don't know about your parents, but my parents they got smart about some things. And they realized that when they were gone, they needed to give us some responsibilities. And I can rarely remember a time when they left without giving a long list of things that needed to be done and needed to be finished and cleaned and folded and swept and all kinds of things. And somehow they realized that if we were busy with the things that we should be doing, there was a stronger chance that we wouldn't be busy doing things that we should not be doing. It meant that mom and dad were home when that garage door began to rise. And we knew that when they came home, they would ask us the question, show me the list, or let's check on the list. There were expectations to be met. Did you clean your room? Have you, any of you cleaned your room by shoving everything under the bed, throwing it in the closet? You know, mom and dads get pretty smart to that, don't they? You know, they wouldn't just swing open the door at some point. They swing open the door and they start looking under your mattress and opening the closet doors and checking underneath the bed and all of those different things. We were either ashamed when they came back, or we could with confidence say, here's the list, Mom. Here's the list, Dad. Here's the things that we'd done. And it's interesting how little things like that teach us about our Heavenly Father and the things that He expects from us when He comes back home. And one day He will. And I wonder if the list that He's left for us is something that we'll have done or something that we'll have lost or avoided or just done the things that we wanted to do instead. The words of Jesus resound in our ears like that garage door. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. In the words of the angels I'm reminded of, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What was their message to the disciples? Why are you standing here just waiting? Go do what you're supposed to be doing. And the disciples did that. I invite you to turn with me to one final closing passage in Mark chapter 13. This is a passage that there are so many passages in Scripture that talk about Jesus coming back and what my response should be. It's chock filled. It's full. But this one passage rings in my mind. Mark chapter 13, verse number 32, Jesus is speaking. We'll close with this. Mark 13, 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight as a church. Help us to be watching, waiting for when you will come back. Would you help us to identify the things in our lives that need maintenance, the things that need to go out the back door and never come back again, the things that we need to change in our own hearts so that when you come, we will not be ashamed, but that we will be able to stand before you with confidence, knowing that we've done the best that we can. I pray that you'll help each one of us to identify those people in our lives that we know right now are not ready for the day of the Lord. Help us to be active in being a witness, being an encouragement, in sharing your word. Lord, we know that your hand is not slack, that you will save and you will deliver. And Lord, we trust you to do that, but help us to do our part to be the witness that we can be and to share simply what's happened to us, our testimony. I ask that you will help us as we go tonight from this place, that we will, in our hearts, determine to be ready for that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and stand.